Let's start off. You can start my slideshow. Let's stand up, get your Bibles open, and let's read. We've been talking about evangelism. The E word, from the heart, is what we're going to talk about today. The reason why we want to talk about evangelism. Could you put up my first scripture there? I believe it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 37. You guys ready? All right, I'm ready too. So let's get into this. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Let's pray. Father God, you are moving in our community and you are moving in our church. Lord, the gospel is not something for a dead person. And the gospel is not something for us to keep inside for ourselves that just changes our family. The gospel is something with resurrection power. Lord Jesus, I pray that that power in evangelism, in the gospel, Lord, would descend upon this church. Not descend, Lord, but come from within. That same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. Lord, bring us to life and our community. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. So the thing is, I want to really break that verse down. And you know, we've studied this verse. Come on, we're like in what week are we? Like 3? We've studied this before, but I want to give you the Johnny Sharp take. Nobody's given you a take with a beard like this. Right? Okay. So when we look at the heart, okay, the heart, and we're really going to delve into this today. It's the home of the affections and the seat of the will. So just take that one, take the heart, put it to the side. Now let's talk about the soul. The soul is the living power within you, the animal life. It's the spirit. It's the thing that keeps you alive. It's the thing that you don't have when someone's preaching too long in church. That part just escapes you. It's like, oh, I have no strength, right? I have no life in me. So it's a part that's living, right? It's our power. In many scriptures, it's even translated with all my strength, right? And then the last one is your mind, your intellectual power, right? And we can all figure that out. You know, I know there's a grading scale. Some of us have more intellect than others, right? Don't look at anybody right now. It's a very dangerous moment. But anyway, so that's what it is. Let's hit the next slide. So let's look at the heart. The heart is the seat of the will. In other words, making choices, right? It's the part inside of us that decides what to do. It's the innermost part of man, right? So it's really hard to see someone's heart. Isn't that true? When you meet them, it's hard to really understand and know what their heart is, right? It's their character. It's their feeling. It's their thought. It's their intentions, right? Did you ever meet someone who had intentions that you didn't know about? A little scary thing, right? It's an inward desire. I love this. It's an imagination. It's a wellspring of life. That last one, man, isn't that awesome? Our heart, it's the wellspring of life, right? It controls the rest, right? It's the innermost being of a person. I love it that it's our imagination, because I don't know if you noticed this or not, but once you start thinking about something, you start imagining it, right? And from that imagination, you can actually create a reality that matches what you begin to imagine. Isn't that true? Right? Some of you imagine being a business owner and you worked hard at it, and that imagination, that thing that was in your heart, became true, became real life, right? So inside of the heart of man really directs the direction of where you go and what you do. This is really important. Give me my next slide. Only have like 12 slides, so we're doing good. We're at a third one, right? Okay, the heart of God is perfect. So I want you to understand the heart of man and the heart of God. And when we look at defining ourselves and we look at defining the world around us, the most important thing is what we think about God. So we must understand that the heart of God is perfect. Okay, and here's the way it works. God expressed his heart in the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Okay, it was the centermost part, right? The centermost part of God's temple. It was the thing that everything else was for, right? There's a Holy of Holies, which was separate and guarded because it held that ark. It was the very heart of God. And in that heart, in that Holy of Holies, in that ark, he expressed these things. And I want you to understand them. Number one, he expressed justice, because inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law written by God's finger himself. How much would that be worth? Right? They made a whole movie about it. Well, guess what? As we're going to find out, God wrote with his finger inside your own heart. How much is that worth? Right? Justice expressed in the law. In other words, just the way you live. If you don't live this way, you're going to get judged this way. So it's justice. Provision. How did he express provision? Because inside the ark was manna. They preserved it. They put it in a jar because he wanted to express that he is going to take care of you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, whether you have money in your bank account or not, God is going to take care of you. Provision. And he gives mercy. Right? Mercy is expressed by the very top of the ark. The thing that covered it was called the mercy seat. It was the very spot where Jesus himself will set his feet, right? And it is the part where God's goodness is revealed to man, right? We must understand God's goodness. Moses approached God, and in a moment, Moses saw more God than any of us have ever seen in our lives. He spoke with God continually. He spoke with God every day. And there is a moment when Moses was having problems with the people, and God's like, you can still have the land. I will give you all the promises. I will give you Cana, but I'm not going to go with you. And this was not good for Moses. Moses was like, what are you talking about? You're not going to go with me. God's like, yeah, I'm going to send my angel in front of you. You're going to have victory. It's going to be awesome, but I'm not going with you. And Moses' heart was broken, right? And the people's heart was broken. They were distraught on the inside. They fasted. They threw away their earrings. I mean, they were really having a bummer of a day because they knew that without that intimacy with God, without that time when you can meet with him, when Moses can look at him and you get direction, you've got absolutely nothing. Right? And so it was expressed. So as Moses, in that moment, God finally relented and said, okay, I will go with you. And Moses is feeling good about himself. You ever feel good about yourself? You ever feel like, yeah, I got something special going on, right? Moses is like, all right, now God, show me your glory. He was a brave man. He said, show me your glory. God says, all right, this is what I'm going to do. Now, you can't see my face, Moses, because God loved Moses. He loved being with Moses. He loved talking with Moses. Matter of fact, Moses spent so much time that Moses' face started to glow. That's when you know that your prayer time's good. You come out of your prayer closet and you don't even need to turn the lights on. Don't got to use your phone. You know what I mean? Like, the whole room's lit up, right? He knew God in an intimate way, and he's like, show me yourself. He said, first off, Moses, I am so pure and perfect that if you saw my face, you'd be destroyed. Right? He's like, but here's what I'm going to do. As I walk by, I'm going to hold my hand over you so you're not consumed by my glory. Right? And then, this is what God said. I'm going to show you my goodness. Did you know that? He didn't say, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you my muscles. You can look at my big angels. No, he said, I'm going to show you my goodness. And that is the thing that I want to come to you today. Inside the heart of God is an intimacy, is a love, is a compassion, is a mercy inside of him that God is good and he loves you. Right? Mercy. You have to understand that before you understand God. The last one, new life is expressed in the heart of God. See, God knew that this life and this body and who we are is never going to make it, Dylan. We aren't going to make it. We are not going to make it into heaven because this body is under a curse. It's full of death. Nobody makes it out, right? And that we need new life, and God promised it to us. That's how much he loved us. He's like, I want to be with you. I want to talk with you, but I know that Your body's going to die, so I've made a way. I've made new life to bring you to where I am at. New life. And that was expressed in Aaron's rod that budded, right? It shouldn't have budded. It's a dead old rod, and it budded life. Next one. All right. Gets a little tricky, but follow me. Man's heart is sick. This is what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? Every person in this place has a heart sickness, and that we fail. We fail big time. I'll never forget our niece Libby stayed with us. This is just the heart of it. I just want to express to you that this is just a normal, you know, a normal heart of a normal kid, right? So she's supposed to be taking a nap. Parents, you ever have kids supposed to be taking a nap? Kids, you ever supposed to be taking a nap and you're not? No? That's good. You're a good girl. So she's supposed to be in the other room. We had all my nieces and nephews, plus my own kids at the time. So, you know, it was a little bit chaos. So nobody noticed that Libby slipped out of the bedroom, because she didn't want to take a nap. I don't blame her. I don't take naps very well sometimes either. So she slips out. We hear the footsteps. We turn. Libby, she's an amazing acrobat, apparently. She moved a chair up right in front of the cookie jar. There she is, right? And we hear this, boom, boom, boom. And we know Libby's quick. So we're like, look over there. Libby, right? And here's Libby, cap off, hand in the jar. Get caught with her hand in the jar. That's what that means, right? Now, you would think she's in trouble and that's good, right? No, she had a wicked heart. Libby! She puts that cookie out. That's our heart, right? We get caught in sin and we're like, oh, I'm going to have all I can get at this moment, right? Right? Oh, I can go golfing. I'm going golfing for 3 days, right? I might not ever come back. Right? So we understand that the heart of man is sick. Genesis 6. Verses 5 and 6 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thought of his heart, which is heart, right, where thoughts are, intentions are, was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Man's heart, boys and girls, friends, is sick. Mine is, I can't believe some of the things that I come up with in my head, right? I'm thinking bad about some of you guys. I love you, right? All of a sudden, I'm like, what am I thinking, right? It's like I got a nasty heart. Some of these things, I'm a nice guy. I have a magnificent beard, but sometimes, you know, somebody cuts me off. Wish I had a gun. I mean, I wouldn't shoot them or anything, but I'd feel powerful with a gun. You know, if they passed me and I had a gun looking at them, that would make me feel better, right? Man's heart is sick. Next slide. Okay, so here's the deal. God knows your heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says this. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive us and act and render to each of us according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the heart of all the sons of men. 1 Samuel 16:7 says it this way, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, or at the height, or of his stature, or his beard, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as the man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2. First off, that verse is for any of us who are short and not strong looking and not good looking. That verse is for us, man, right? God loves us. Doesn't matter what we look like. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Hit the next slide for me. God knows your heart. So what in the world does this have to do with the E word? Why don't we evangelize? What is the reason that being an evangelist is so difficult? I had this thought today, right? When someone comes up to me, oh, you know, you need to evangelize, you need to share the gospel, you need to tell people about your way. Well, I am not an evangelist, right? I'm a teacher, right? I hide in my room and study my Bible. That's where I like it, right? Oh, I serve people. I'm not an evangelist. Well, let me explain something to you. When God gives us gifts, he's not giving us a title. What God gives us is a task. When God gives us gifts, he doesn't give us a title. He gives us a task. In other words, don't worry about whether if you're an evangelist or whether it's part of your personality or whether it's not part of your personality. Evangelism really comes from God telling you to do something and then you doing it. It's simple as that. You know, it's kind of like the Peter effect, right? So Peter, right, just received the Holy Spirit. This guy, he is intimate with God. He's talking with God every day. See, he was with Jesus, resurrected from the dead, spent time with Peter in very intimate, very cool ways, which we have a lot of them recorded. And Jesus said, I got to go, right? And Peter's like, what? Yeah, because the Holy Spirit's got to come, and you can even have a more intimate relationship with me because I'll send my Spirit. I'll send my heart so you can know what's going on all moments. I'll talk to you no matter where you go, and I can talk to John wherever he goes, and I can talk to Thomas wherever he goes. He's like, I can multiply. My Spirit can be everywhere at once. So Jesus leaves, sends his Spirit to earth. So Peter is now in an intimate, talking, moment-by-moment relationship, and this is what evangelism is. Right? For us to walk in an intimate, loving way with God so we can hear his voice and obey what he says. So Peter is walking along with his friend John, and God is just talking to him. And God's like, hey, I'm going to heal that guy over there. What? You want to heal that guy over there? Yeah. Can I help? Sure. So Peter goes over there, and the guy's looking for a gift, and he's like, man, I don't got a gift for you, but what I have I can give you, which is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and I can help you up. So he's like, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand. Now, Peter gave what he had, right? So you can't give evangelism, you can't give the gospel if you don't have it yourself. I know just about every person in this room, and the gospel is alive in your hearts. You got something. Don't try to give something that you don't have, right? Maybe you're not the kind of person who can intellectually go reason by reason and convince somebody by logic or by reason or by facts or figures that there is a God. Well, don't try to be that. God's not asking you to be something. When he calls you and gives you a gift, it's not to become somebody. It's to take care of a task. All you got to do is obey. He's not going to have you do something that he hasn't given you first. Okay? That was free. So when you paid your tithes and offering today, that was just a bone. That's sugar on top right there. Right? Why don't we evangelize? What's the reason? I break it down to three things. First off, I think we're self-absorbed. The woe is me the complex, right? You know, did you ever have this thing where I'm just trying to survive? Right, kids, you ever do that? Like, you're so tired from doing your homework and writing those letters on the page and your arm hurts. Well, you might have actually said, your teacher might have said, okay, write 100 times, I won't talk, whatever. So your arm's sore, right? And you hadn't had nothing to eat and you're just tired. You know what? Living that way is a way of life for most people. I'll bet you 80% of the people I know live their life in exactly that way. I'm just trying to survive. I'm glad I don't see any pompous looks because, man, I'll tell you what. You know how I know this stuff? Because I have a home there. I have a cabin on the lake overlooking I'm just trying to survive lake. Right? It's like I feel sorry for myself, and it's well-deserved, people. Look, I know that we're all busy. We got things going on in our life. We're just trying to survive, right? Have a long weekend at men's retreat. Just trying to keep my eyes open right now. Right, Matt? That's all we're trying to do. Right? All I need to survive is if I just had a little bit of pleasure. Just a little bit, just for myself, just a little something for myself. right? It'll make me feel better. So this happened this weekend. It was hot. Anyone notice? This is how goofy I am. So I go into Quick Trip because I love Quick Trip. I don't know why I love Quick Trip, but I love it. I go in and I'm thinking, it's been a long day. I'm hot. Whew. I just want a little something. Just a little something. Right? And you know what I really like? I like Hershey's bars with almonds in them. You know that flat, just chocolate bars? I love those. So I went up and I started looking at it. We started talking back and forth. How you doing? Well, I'm doing good. I got nutty goodness inside of me with chocolate all of me. Really? I heard about you. Well, you're not that big. You ain't going to, you know, if I just have one, it ain't going to be too bad. You know what they did? They pulled a trick on me. 2 for $3. Dude, I can save 20 cents on that right there. 2 for $3. Well, I don't need it. But then it talked back and said, yeah, but then you can have 2 nutty goodness covered in chocolate. So I'm like, all right, well, I don't want to waste money. My wife gets mad when I waste money, so I better spend $3 and buy both of these, right? Doesn't the Bible say something about don't make any provision for your flesh? Well, anyway. Next slide. No, just leave it there. So I eat one. I save the other one for later. Well, it's kind of hot even at night. It was like 80 degrees. So I get up in the morning, go in my truck, and John noticed the next day. He's like, oh, man, look at that chocolate bar there. Right? Looked like it had been out all night. Right? And it was all like cranky and melted. I'm like, oh, I ruined that thing. Then I had a really good idea, John. Right? He's like, you should put it in that fridge. You know, then you can have it for later. Right? So that's a really good idea. You know, so I put it in the freezer. It was still a little wrinkled, you know, kind of like my beard in the morning when I wake up, just a little, you know, a little off. So go through the weekend, hot, working, tired, right? Cleaning out everything out of my cabin. Go over there. There's no Diet Coke left. Almost died, but I did survive that. And then I'm like, oh, there's a little nutty thing covered with chocolate sitting in there. I pull it out. Ain't nobody around. You ever eat by yourself? Just a little comfort, right? Because I'm just surviving now. It's been a long weekend. It's all hot. If I walk outside, it's 85 degrees, but it's cool in here, and I have a frozen chocolate goodness in my hand right here. Nobody's looking. Crack that thing open, eat the whole thing. Right? Not only did I mess up with one, but I had 2. Right? Does that come down to us just in survival mode? You know, sometimes Satan will give us the things that we want, the things that bring us pleasure, just to ruin our lives. Sometimes we think, oh man, God's giving me everything that I want. Man, I'm so blessed right now. You know, I think sometimes Satan is like, he's really happy to give you what you want. Because when is the last time you've had a spiritual truth or spiritual growth because you're living in abundance? Most of the time, when you get revelation and God changes your heart and changes your mind because you're in trouble, and you humble yourself before God and you open up and you say, God, I need help. I can't do this myself. And then bam, God moves in your life, and then you're never the same because God moved during our weakness, during our times of tribulation. But during abundance, I think, can be a trick. That's way ahead in my notes. Self-absorbed life. Here's a couple things. This is the sugar on top right here. That's what I told Christian. This is the sugar. Up there, that's like the full course meal. This is the sugar right here. It says, pleasure can kill your spiritual life quicker than hardship. Spiritual suicide by pleasure is a huge risk in America. Your spiritual walk is more likely to end because of abundance and self-pleasure and choices than by starvation. Now, if this gets too harsh, let me know and I'll read it louder. We think that abundance is a gift from God. We think that having all our needs met is His hand of prosperity in our lives. Abundance can be a pitfall and a trap for the foolish. Is Satan taking pleasure in our needs being met because we just puts us to sleep with our belly full. You can tell me to stop, but I won't. Our life can be so cluttered with good things and accessories and options that we have fallen asleep at the wheel of our own lives. Dude, I'm preaching to myself here. When my biggest problem is I got to save 20 cents on two chocolate bars instead of one, I'm in trouble, right? Man, when it comes to evangelizing, we have to change our heart. We have to look at this thing different. Abundance can be something that if we don't handle it right, it can be a pitfall for the foolish. How many of you want to be foolish here today? Thank you. You're listening. The second thing is complacency. Now, complacency is a little bit different. Complacency, I believe, is one of the biggest hindrances to obedience. So we think the world is at risk, right? It's in trouble. There's danger all around. We got earthquakes and fires and hurricanes. We think the world is really at risk because of all these dangers going on. We think the world is at risk, right? Poverty, lack of education, bullying, right? Gangs. But I'm here to tell you, we're the ones at risk because of complacency. Complacency will cost more and bring more devastation to this world than the dangers that surround it. You know why? Because complacency will trap you. And when it traps you, it traps the power of God moving through your life. And that traps the power of God moving over the whole earth, in your community, in your home. That's devastation. Complacency. You ever hear the phrase, looks can kill? Right? Well, sometimes I think that we're being looked at by God as a nation, and we're on the verge of spiritual death because of complacency, because we let things pass. See, we're all buying, selling, we're watching sports, we're judging Disney because they're doing the wrong thing. The Tonight Show's got all kind of political stuff that we don't like about it. We're disgusted by political speech. Some of us like to dispel atheistic thought, right? You get on Facebook, well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, and we get all excited about, you know, making a stand and telling people. We get all excited about this stuff. But what we forget is the world is on fire. The world is on fire. And I'm not talking about fire. I'm talking about a spiritual death. See, we've lost the heart of God. The last thing is a hardened heart. See, sometimes we get so callous for the people around us, we'd rather look for pleasure than have the heart of God for our neighbor. Woe is me. I've been through too much. I'm just trying to survive. Well, I can just give myself two candy bars for the price of one. And we forget that our neighbor's in trouble. See, people are refugees wandering in the dark without truth. They're wandering without a map. They're groping in the darkness without light. You know how I know this? Because I have been that refugee. I've been that kid, that person without light. I've been that person in a messed up family, and we didn't know what direction we were going. I was that kid with an addiction that was happening and destroying my entire life. And you know what? God saved me, man. God reached out to my family and changed our destiny. This world is full of families just like mine, just like yours. How were you before you found Christ? I was lost. People are refugees wandering in the dark without truth, no map, groping in the darkness. They're depressed, suicidal. Relationships are falling apart. They're being deceived, misled, taken advantage of. They're being led to their deaths. And we're out there trying to decide what show to binge on Netflix. It gets worse. I got a lot more in this paper. Because, not because I don't like you, because I love you. Can I just talk about love a second? You know, when we open it with that scripture, says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourself. I'm going to make a big left turn here. But one of the things that I majorly struggled with is I didn't love myself, but I thought I could love other people. And some of you are right there going, well, I can. I don't love myself, but I can love other people. Well, here's the problem. When you just love other people and you can't love yourself, because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't love yourself, it's hard to love your neighbor. Come on. If you haven't figured it out, I'm telling you a big truth. Right? But I figured something out. We talked about identity at our men's retreat and started making me do a little bit of math. How many of you are math lovers? I'm looking at Lister. There's a hand up. John, nice. Anyone else over here? Little math lovers? Okay. So I did a little equation. How much am I worth? Well, the value of something is how much you can sell it for. Right? Some people think their house is worth much more than what they're really worth. And they say, oh, the value's up here, but when they try to sell it, the value's down there. The market is going, well, anyway. Right? Value is what you can get for whatever you're selling. So how much would someone pay for you? Well, since I thought I wasn't worth much, one of the phrases that drove me crazy in the church was one of the phrases that people would say, you know, if it was only for you, God would have given his life for you. And I'm doing the math, and I'm going, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. How can God give his life for one person? Right? All right, so here's the math on it. Jesus is the Son of God. God, all of his attributes and everything that he is infinite in power. You know what infinite means? It means without limit, right? So if that means, can you run around your house? Can you run all the way around your house? Right, you can run around your house. What if I said you could run forever? You could run around the earth nonstop, just go. Would that be cool? Heck, that would be cool, right? I'd love to be able to do that. Can you imagine what infinite is? But that's part of the attributes and part of the definition of God is everything that he have, including his power, is infinite. There's no end to it, right? So I'm still a little shaky on this math because let's say a trillion people, which is a low number probably, let's just say a trillion people got saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. That means my value is one trillionth of the life of Christ. Make sense? Flaw in my math there? So that's what if there are a trillion people, I'm worth one trillionth of the same that of the life of Christ. So, what's the value of the life of Christ? Since everything that God is infinite and Jesus is the Son of God, that means the price of Christ is infinite. Okay? So it's one trillionth of infinite. What is that, Lystra? Well, infinity. Because one trillionth of something that doesn't come to an end is still equal to something that doesn't come to an end. God's love for you is infinite. There's no end to it. That puts your value very high. If you were on the stock market, I would try to purchase some of your stock. Right? Your value is high. God loves you infinitely. Right? His love for you is something that's amazing. His goodness, his love is something that needs to change your heart. Well, I can love other people, but I can't love myself. Well, here's the way that works. Well, I'm going to love other people, right? I can be kind to them, but here's the deal with that kind of love. I've loved people to try to please them, and you know what happens? Right? That's my reason. They're happy. I love them. I give them all that I have, and this is awesome, right? This is so good, right? That they're pleased, and maybe they even see the love of God. Right, but here's the truth. When you run out of yourself, then you run out of love. See, we have a bank of love. And in this mindset that we are just trying to survive, we think that we don't have any love left. Well, I don't have enough love to go evangelize. I don't have enough love to go tell my neighbor that God loves him. I don't have enough time to go mow someone's lawn. I'm just trying to survive out here. And we think that if we pour out more love, that we're going to run out, that we're going to be exhausted. But here's the truth. Since God's love is infinite and God's love fills our heart, When you love somebody, it gives you more. It increases the vessel, the ability that you have to love the more that you love. So if you're worried about running out of energy and running out of power and running because you're just trying to survive, go and try to love somebody and tell me that suddenly you don't have more strength and power in your life. It's not true. I'm telling you the truth of the matter. Operate in love and you will be boundless. There'll be no end to it. But if I love my neighbor, then I'm going to have to please them and bring them to church. Stop trying to please people by your love. Right? Just love them for who they are, because God loved you and he reached out to you. All right. What's my next one? Here's the answer to our dilemma. See, the heart of evangelism is truly in the heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, "And I will give you a new heart and new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Jeremiah 31:33 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." That's our days. "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people." A new heart is something that God freely gives because he's good and he's full of mercy. Give me the next. With a new heart comes great responsibility. Guard it. Hey, give me the next one. We already looked at what the definition of the heart is. Give me the next one. What goes in is what comes out. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Luke 6:45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What goes in the heart comes out of the heart. Do I have one more, John? I've said all that. You know, there are times in life when you realize where you're at and that you need to change your mind and you need to change your heart. There's times in life when you need to ask for help. This evangelism thing can be a really tough thing for some people because they get all bound up on it. They're like, "Hey, evangelism, man, I don't really want to do that," right? Or maybe you start off strong, but look, if we come together with one heart and one mind, see, the spirit of revival, the spirit of the Lord comes and we're united together. We talk about evangelism these last weeks is because we want you to imagine, we want you to think about what you can do to reach people like you to get them out of hell's fire, to bring them hope, to bring them life. That's why we talk about evangelism. We're not trying to micromanage you, right? We're not trying to you know, some people might think, "Well, you're just trying to build a big church." Trust me, the heart of Pastor Jimmy and the heart of mine is not to build a big church. The size of church doesn't matter. You know what matters is people matter. You matter. You're here because God loves you and I love you, and I'm going to do everything that I possibly can so that you can grow in your faith. So that in your heart, the love of your heart, that intimacy, that you see somebody and you want to give them that same hope. Our heart is the heart of God. That same heart I want in me. I want a pure heart. I want a new heart. Will you stand with me? I'm just going to pray a prayer. Actually, I want to do two. I want to first ask you a question. If you've never given your life to the Lord before, if today is the first day that you've heard that God loves you, if we're at this moment where you're going, "Wow, God does love me intimately, you know, infinitely, and I want to give my life to Jesus," right? Everyone, can bow your heads and close your eyes. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus today, because this truth is just sitting on your heart today, then I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. All right, if you're here today and you've been in survival mode, or maybe you're hesitant to share your faith, and you realize it's wrong, but you don't know what to do about it, I'm here today to tell you, according to God's word, that He will give you a new heart. And if a new heart is something that you want, if it's something that you desire, is something that you need help with, then I want to pray for you today. So if that's you in this moment, I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Hands up all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray this morning. Lord, I pray for me. Because I have had a hardened heart. I have been in survival mode. Lord, I repent. Lord, give me a new heart. Give them a new heart. So that we might be a light to this generation. So that those who are in darkness may see a great light. Lord, change my heart. Give me the love for them that you have for them. Change my wicked heart. Give me a heart of flesh, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I just want to finish. I think it's really important whenever we get together that we love and we pray for each other. And it's a tradition that we have here. So if I could have a couple people come forward. Pastor Jimmy, I know that you want to come. Linda, I'll come and stand with you. But if you need prayer today, anyone else that can come forward, come right now, because I think there are people that need prayer this morning. Randy. And so I'm not going to come back and say you're dismissed. You are dismissed, but if you need prayer,